Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Man. Well, it is good to kind of finish up what has been a powerful and painful series. I've talked to a lot of folks, by the way, who are like, dude, why are you picking on me? You know, I said, man, try teaching that thing like five times a week, every week throughout this whole series, and then go home and to your wife and try to get mouthy to your wife. And she's reminding me, hey, remember you taught, you know, such and so. So it has been a bruising series for many of us. And what it's done, hopefully, is week in and week out, it has raised the bar to give us a loftier vision of what could and should be in relationships, and almost in some ways made it seem unattainable. Have you felt like that? Like almost in every series or every message, depending on where you are in terms of season of life, there's something that just feels just out of reach. And that's in some ways the point. Years ago, I regret it enough, I did it just the second time. I haven't done it a third, but I did one of those endurance races. You ever seen those things advertised? I did a Tough Mudder, did two of them. And a Tough Mudder was like a 10-mile or so run, and they say 10-mile run, they don't tell you, most of it's uphill. So sure enough, you know, you're running on these fire trails, and then there's obstacles throughout this race. Which is fine, obstacles, you know, okay, monkey bars or whatever. No, they've got you like low crawling through the wet mud while they're shocking you and pulsing, you know, shocking things on you kind of deal. Well, the final, like almost the final obstacle is this deal, I think they call it Everest. It was this quarter pipe, basically. And so everybody was kind of lined up and you're looking and you're trying to get up this pipe. And the thing is that the thing's slippery because everybody's all wet. So you get about three steps up, slip down, and slide to the bottom. And the more you tried on your own, you couldn't make it. In fact, what you needed was someone who's already made it to reach down and wait for you. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but I'm not a tiny guy. So I'm watching the Clydesdales try to get up. They lock arms with some Frodo Baggins up there and rip him down with them. And I'm thinking, I need a little Andre the Giant. I need a guy with a little junk in his trunk. So I'm looking for the biggest guy. And big guys, we stick together. Because there was a big guy up there and he's looking and all the hobbits want him. And he's shaking him off. No. And he sees me and he points at me like, big man, I got you. And I pointed to him. I said, you better be strong. And so I go running up that thing. We lock arms and that guy pulled me up. And man, I got to the top of that thing and it was like, yes! And then I realized I'm now gonna spend the next 30 minutes yanking guys up. And I loved it. I mean, I'm hanging off the top. I'm picking the big dude. Where's the fattest guy? I got you, come on! And I'm yanking guys up. And I had so much fun grabbing guys and helping them do what they could not do on their own. And as we've taught this series, it feels like that Everest. It feels just a bit out of reach. Can I just give you some good news? That there are some people who have done life longer than you who are at the top and they've got their hand out and they're just waiting for you. And if you'll take the initiative, they'll grab you. And together as a church, we get to do this together. See, that was the thing about those Tough Mudder runs is it wasn't a race. It was an event where you competed with your team. You traveled with your team. And the whole goal was that together you would finish the race. Who cares? They didn't even keep time. It didn't even matter. The goal was to finish. Now, they gave you a beer at the end. I don't recommend giving the beer at the end of a church event, but the point is you sort of competed and then you won a prize at the end. We are, in a sense, as a church, competing together to raise the bar high enough and help each other ascend to it. Have you ever noticed, by the way, the higher the standards get, the more people either quit or do what they can to lower the standard or mock the people who are attaining it? See, that's fascinating. When it comes to the issue of relationships, we have a culture that loves to lower the bar. And not only that, but when they see people trying to rise to a standard, loves to pull them down with them. And I just say, look, as the people of God, we ought to do the opposite. We ought to raise the bar even higher, lock arms together, and together help each other do what we could not do on our own. What I'd like to do here this week is kind of a wrap up. It's a hodgepodge of things that I either want to just remind us of or something that I wanted to just spend a little more time on that in the series, for the sake of time, we kind of ran out of. To the singles, I would simply say this, and I'll kind of walk through it. If you're looking for a linear thread, I'll walk through it as best I can, season of life, okay? For the singles, I would simply say this. Recognize that you are indeed creating patterns, patterns that will dictate the way you do relationships long after you say your I do's. So the way you attract, the way you date, the way you court, the way you handle sex and sexuality are preparing you for the ongoing normal in your life. So create healthy patterns, and in that, keep your eyes wide open. See everything, every flaw, every, I don't know if this is the right person, I don't know if this is gonna work out, and recognize that in this process, if you can become the healthiest version of you that you can become, that's the goal. And the challenge for the singles is to be not just hearers of the word, but doers. See, what'll happen sometimes, especially the dudes will take notes, and they'll start talking to a girl using the language, but they have no intent of following through. They're hearers of the word, but when push comes to shove, they're gonna push boundaries. And so you've gotta be doers of the word, not just hearers. To those who are engaged, I would simply say this, do the hard, heavy lifting. Do the hard work necessary to prepare you for marriage, because the wedding's gonna come and the wedding's gonna go, but you're gonna get out of the relationship what you put in to the relationship. And one of the greatest gifts you can give yourself is find a mentor. Now, you need to know your mentor doesn't know jack about how to do marriage right, for the most part. But they probably know 1,000 things not to do. And oftentimes, that's even more valuable. And I share that to set those of you who could be marriage mentors free, because you don't have to be a sage. You just have to be honest. And if you'll be honest about what you did that was good and what you did that was bad, you will literally give that young couple a gift that no book can ever give them. So young couples, you need to find a sage. And sagely couples, you need to get in the game. Just out of curiosity, raise your hand, even watching on video this weekend, raise your hand if you have been married 10 years or more. Raise your hand high, even on video, raise them high. Okay, you guys have done more life in marriage than any book can contain. And if you'll meet with a young couple and just share with them your journey, which by the way, you don't need a curriculum. You don't need a Bible study. You don't need a video series. All you need is a warm dinner, and invite that young couple over and just talk. You will give them again such a gift, because they can't pick that up anywhere else. Incidentally, we have a great premarital mentoring program here. Many of you are a part of it. We learned a valuable lesson, by the way. We used to do like 6 or 8 sessions before the couple got married, and then they got married and we kind of waved goodbye, and we realized we're setting them up to fail, because in the premarital process, they don't have any problems because they're in love or in denial, okay? And then they get married, and that's when they really need help. And so we've got marriage mentors now that will come alongside a young couple, walk with them for multiple sessions before the wedding itself, and then walk with them for the first year or so after. And it has paid dividends in terms of helping couples battle the issues in marriage with health. Can I just be honest with you, by the way? This series, most people say, oh man, I bet there's gonna be a lot of babies that come after this series. I say, well, no. Actually, there's more breakups. And that's the point. I secretly, in this series, try to blow up as many relationships as I can. Because if a sermon series can break up your relationship, you've got no business getting married. Because the reality is, life is a lot harder than the sermon series. And so, yes, that has been sort of a secret agenda. No, I didn't tell you before because nobody would keep coming. But that was kind of the goal. Because marriage is hard, and I want to test the mettle of a relationship. And if what you've heard has brought you closer together, then chances are you've got the makings of a really good relationship. To those of you who are married, I want to just remind you of the sanctifying work of your spouse. No, he or she is not there simply to annoy you. They're there to remind you that you are selfish. See, we didn't think we were selfish, and then we got married, and we're like, oh, dang. And then add to that, you started having a kid and then kids, and you realize the sanctifying power of a spouse to reveal in us, all of us, myself included, the inner narcissist that really wishes we could rule the world, that really wishes everybody and everything would bow to our preference. That's really not what marriage is about. And hopefully you've seen the fact that God has given you a gift and a spouse to help you not just be happy, but be holy. And it doesn't mean that happiness is void in a marriage. I'm hoping that in your marriage you have lots of good memories and lots of laughter, but that's not the ultimate goal. See, the ultimate goal is that God gave you that spouse that one moment at a time, one bedhead at a time, one morning breath at a time, one act of grace at a time, you might look more like Jesus. And that's kind of the point. I'm reminded of Romans 12, by the way, in verses 9 and following, where Paul's telling the church of Rome by way of application to let love be without hypocrisy, to abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love, and to give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. What a great passage for a healthy marriage, to give preference to one another in honor. You need to know, if you are obviously here at this church, you've learned that we're deeply committed to relationships, healthy relationships. But I want you to know why. We're not just committed to healthy relationships because we want you to be happy. We're committed to healthy relationships because they reflect the image of God, because they are an incredible apologist for the power of the gospel. As sinful man, sinful woman come together under Christ to serve each other, there's an incredible presentation of the grace of Jesus and the work of the gospel in our life. We also know, by the way, that the home is the primary source of spiritual formation for the next generation. That the spiritual training and education of the next generation, the primary responsibility does not lie on the gathering of the local church, but on mom and dad. As the Proverbs tell us, to train up a child in the way they should go, for when they are old, they will not depart from it. The roles of husbands and wives and mothers and fathers is to train children in the scriptures. And so we're committed to healthy marriages, because a healthy marriage shows that child grace and forgiveness and love and maleness and femaleness, tenderness and strength, all in that home. So yes, we're committed to it, but we're committed to it ultimately because it shows people Jesus. So if you're married, work on a healthy marriage. You don't oops your way into an awesome marriage. You've got to invest. And some of you are like, hey, look, Brad, we've been married for 20 years, all right? These are the patterns and ruts. I'm like, blow them up. Do something different. Bring health back into your marriage. If your marriage is heading downhill, can I just be an encouragement to you and say, get help now. In fact, get help yesterday. So many couples keep doing the same thing and the same thing and the same thing. And I've said before multiple times, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. So if you don't like the way things are going, change the way you do things. So if you are in a marriage that's on the rocks, get some help now. Go get some counseling now. Proverbs 18 tells us, he who separates himself seeks his own desires and quarrels against all sound wisdom. And a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. So if you'll open your heart to be teachable and go let somebody else speak into your marriage, they might actually see something in your marriage you've never seen. A blind spot, a sin issue that to you has become so habitual, it's like your own hand. You just naturally go to that. I noticed in my marriage, by the way, I naturally power up. That's what I do. My wife says something, if I don't agree, I just feel the tone rising. I feel the intensity coming. It's just who I am, right? Hey, it is what it is. Yeah, until I see my wife like a flower in the summer heat begin to wilt, and I realize that's a blind spot. I've got to be mindful of that in my marriage and recognize that my natural tendency to power up is the very thing that'll sever or hinder my marriage. You won't find that out alone, by the way. You need people to speak into your life. You need to get into a life group. By the way, if this is your church home, you need to get into a life group. That's who we are. That's what we do. You say, well, I tried that back in 02 and I had a bad experience. Okay, that was back in 02. Get back on the bike. Let's do this. Because if you continue to do life alone, by the way, you're not going to get any different result. You've got to allow other people into your life. I'm so thankful for the men that God has brought into my life. I'm thankful for our elders. I'm thankful for our staff. I'm thankful for my monthly men's group of guys that when we get together, they go, hey, how's it going? Pleasantries. Okay, how's your wife? Okay, if I called her and asked her, would she say the same thing? Like, this is powerful conversations. I just had a lunch meeting with a guy this week. I go, hey, how's it going? He goes, oh, it's good. I go, okay, that's great. How's it really going? And he begins to share with me the issues that he's having with his wife. Respectful of her, but he's letting me in. He's shining light on it. Well, now I can encourage my buddy and pray for my buddy, and he can do it for me. That's what community's about. You're hardwired by God to do life in relationships. The Christian life is best enjoyed in relationships. Walking with God is more effective in relationships. So if you're not in a group, you need to get in a group. I don't even care if it's at this church. Can I be honest with you? Just get in a small group of people that you can do life with in such a way that when you walk in and say, I'm fine, they ask you the follow-up question. No, really. And if you can find people like that, I promise you, the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the people of God will begin to do a work in your life. By the way, that should be the ongoing way we do life as a church. I was just mindful, by the way, and I'm throwing you random passages, but welcome to my world. I was mindful, by the way, of Matthew 7 this week, where Jesus is saying, do not judge so that you will not be judged. And what's fascinating to me about the Bible is how often we quit reading. So don't judge lest you be judged. And so we interpret that like, oh, so this is Jesus saying, I shouldn't ever judge anyone so that they don't judge me. But it's missing the point and not continuing the passage. He goes on, he says that in the same way you judge, you will be judged. And by your own standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So he's not saying don't judge. He's saying don't judge by a different standard than you judge yourself. So I can't be getting on to a guy for powering up against his wife if I'm still powering up with my wife. So if you're a yeller, don't try to tell your buddy not to be a yeller if you're a yeller. Now, that being said, we still quit reading. Jesus, from that, goes into another explanation. He says, why do you look now at the speck that's in your brother's eye and don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, you've got a 2x6, my interpretation, a 2x6 in your own eye. And we assume that's saying the same thing. Oh, see, there, Jesus again is illustrating the fact that I should never speak into anybody else's life because I have my own issues. So I shouldn't judge so that I'm not judged. I can't talk to you about the speck when I got a tree trunk in my own eye. So no harm, no foul. Let's leave each other alone. That's what the passage is saying. No, it's not. If you keep reading, he says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If we don't finish the passage, we lower the standard. And we just say, well, that's right. I'm not gonna judge you if you don't judge me. So I'm gonna go ahead and power up and try to win an argument with my wife, and you can power up and win one with yours. And we'll just continually lower the bar to relational mediocrity, because we're not allowed to judge. What that passage is saying is, dude, go to work on your own stuff. And while you're doing that, talk to your brother about the same thing. It's not talking about perfection, by the way, lest no one would still be qualified to judge anyone about anything, right? It's not saying get your stuff together perfectly all the time, every day, and then talk to your brother, because no one would ever talk to their brother. It's saying the normal ongoing way that we could do life as a church is where we reach our hand back to those who are trying to climb to the higher standard and pull them with us as someone's pulling us up as well. That's kind of what that passage is saying. By the way, if you're saying, okay, yeah, but I've got some pretty deep-rooted issues, I go, great, thank you for being honest. That's why we have a counseling center. We have licensed marriage family therapists on staff at this church who all love Jesus and have biblical worldviews. So they're gonna talk to you about the training of marriage family therapy and a biblical worldview that can be integrated. And so we have that if you have those deep-rooted issues. We have a program that we've launched called Regen, and I say program, call it a capital P program. It is hopefully, God willing, the new normal at our church. It's the most authentic and honest place you will ever go. It's one of the most godly things we have in our church, because you show up, and a person says, hey, I'm so-and-so, I have new life in Christ. And like an AA meeting, you go, what's up, so-and-so? And he says, yeah, God is recovering me from, and he lays it out there. And it's not general, like, sexual immorality. It's like, no. Adultery and, you know, pornography and whatever. And like, this is where I am. And it's beautifully refreshing and incredibly connecting, because people are allowing God's word to shine in their darkness and they're experiencing some incredible recovery. It's a game changer. The reason I say I hope it's the new normal is you leave a regen commencement where you hear the stories of life change going, dude, I want that. And you realize you'll never be comfortable being shallow again, because you know that shallow doesn't produce the results. And once you've gone down that road, once you've opened your heart and allowed people to see your stuff and they still love you and accept you, you experience a community together that shallow will never give you. So you'll go sit in a life group, not a regen group, but a life group, and someone will be dodging the issues and you'll go, no. Tell me more about that. And you'll see them squirming because they don't want to go there. They want to keep the mask up. They want to keep the cover story out there. They want you to be impressed with them. And the person who's been through regen slapping that hand away going, no. I want to know what's really going on, because here's what's going on with me. Oh, that's the gospel at work. That is a beautiful mess. That's what discipleship is supposed to be, by the way. One of the things we're excited to launch, by the way, is a deal called Reengage. Same group of people that put out Regen put out a marriage enrichment process. We're going to be launching Reengage in January. We've got a beta test of people that went through. They're leading now a second group of people through. We're trying to train up enough leaders to handle what we expect to be a deluge of folks wanting to be a part of Reengage. Signups are available on our website. It starts in January. Space is limited, but it is beautiful. It's literally about abiding in Christ, the concept of drawing a circle around yourself and working the mess out of what's inside the circle is a re-engage concept. It's about a commitment to your marriage to say, look, we may not even like each other. We may have come tonight in separate vehicles, but we're here and we're committed to work on this thing. And then it's about community. And what you're gonna find in that process is people just reaching their hand out, going, dude, I got you. Like, you think you're a mess. I go, yeah, I get that, but I can help you. I will pull you to where I'm at, and there's somebody up there pulling us to where they're at, and we just keep lifting each other up, and together we rise. Instead of lowering the standard and pulling the eject button, together we rise. I am in all-out war against divorce. Just, it's like my personal battle with divorce. And I don't say that to shame those of you who've been down that road. That's not my intent. But for those of you who are married and divorce is part of the vocabulary now, I want to talk you off the cliff. I want to negotiate with you as best we can, because what's happening is we're rejecting what the Bible says. The Bible gives no plan B in terms of divorce for anything short of death of a spouse, abandonment of a spouse, abuse of a spouse, or adultery of a spouse. See, outside of that, there's no plan B. There's no out. There's no unhappy clause. There's no it ain't working out clause. Like, that's not the biblical view. And I just want you to know that divorce is sin, and sin is consistent in its overpromise and under-delivering. See, the illusion of a divorce is that once you divorce, then things will be better, because you all know a story of someone that worked out that way. Have you ever heard that? It's like the same person who missionary dates, like the believing girl who's dating the non-believing guy going, yeah, but I can win him to Jesus. Because so-and-so, remember, their husband didn't know the Lord. And there's always like the unicorn in the room, okay? What people don't tell you about is all the train wrecks that have happened with the exception of that unicorn. And so, yes, you can divorce. And some people say, and now I'm happy. I go, okay, maybe. But the reality is, if sin continually overpromises and underdelivers, then you need to know what the cost is. It'll cost you spiritually to divorce. It grieves the heart of God. It shows an evidence of the hardness of heart. It grieves the Holy Spirit, causes separation from God, dishonors God and discredits the work of the gospel, tarnishes your witness and your reputation. Jesus is going to go as far in Matthew 7, not regarding specifically divorce, but he says, beware of false prophets who come in and are wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes do not, they're not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles. So every tree produces good fruit. Every bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Point is, when a person who professes faith in Jesus willfully walks away from their spouse and pursues divorce, it begs the investigation of the genuineness of their faith, because that's a direct contradiction to the word of God. It's a direct pursuit of preference over obedience, and it comes at a high cost, typically, by the way, to the family. If you have kids involved, you're gonna be a part-time parent. And I know parents are always saying, no, this is different. This is amiable. Yeah, you say that now, let's wait a year and see how it feels. Because it oftentimes doesn't end up like that. Kids are gonna be in suitcases on the holidays, going here and going there. I did that all my life for the most part. Whose house am I at for this holiday and whose house for that holiday? It adds complexity and cost. Confuses the view of the gospel for young kids, especially for professing believers. Mom and dad profess to be followers of Jesus, but they divorced. What does that say about the unconditional love of God when the conditional love of their earthly father walked out of the house? It's confusing for kids. It makes them wonder what it means to keep your word, because they saw the old VHS tape of the wedding with the bad haircut. Remember that one? When you said, I will love, honor, and cherish that woman until death do us part. And then he or she left. It costs financially. California average divorce costs 15 to 20 grand plus half of everything. And it reinforces the idea that preference is more important than obedience. Now, why do I say that? I don't say that to shame you. I want you to know what you're facing. And for some of you, I know if you've already sort of passed that line and you've already filed for divorce, you're here now probably picking up the pieces. And I'm glad you're here. I want you to know this is a place where you can experience the grace of God. And it is not our intent in any way to shame or shun, but to call us up and call us back. Because by the way, it's rarely too late to reconcile. And our heart would be, if you are someone here who's gone through divorce, our heart would be that you reconcile with your spouse. You say, oh man, that would be a miracle. Yes. And God is in the business of miracles. That's what he does. And so God could do an incredible work. And that would be our heart. That would be our message. That's what you're going to hear from us, is that in grace, in love, all things are possible to God. So pray about that. And let's see what the Lord does in them and see what the Lord might do in you. And recognize that the love of God is unconditional. We are saved by the grace of God. He pursued us while we were far from him. And so there's no sin too heinous for God to forgive. But I want to make sure our language is clear and we call sin what it is. See, here at the Well, we've always valued grace and truth. And so you need to know you're going to get a message of grace here, that this is a safe place for the broken. But I want to be candid with you. This is also a place where we're going to speak truth. This is not a safe place for so-called believers to hide in the masses and indulge in sin. That's not who we are. So no, this is not a place for you, if you are married, to come with your girlfriend. It's not a place for you here. This is not a place, if you are having an affair, to come with your adulterous partner. It's not who we are. It's not what we do here. This is not a place that if you were married and left that your spouse and left him or her at that other church and decided to come here because we're big and you can hide, you're going to hear a message of repentance and restoration. You need to go back and reconcile with your spouse or bring your spouse here. But either way, reconciliation is the heart. This is not a place just because of size that you can hide. And you need to know that the heart of this church is to love you enough to pastor you and to raise up a body that loves you enough, that's willing to enter into life with you, to where that's not just spoken from the stage, that's spoken from the seat. That in every life group, in every ministry team, in every encounter we have, that there's a sense of a longing together to lock arms and strive together for further obedience with Jesus, which means obedience to his word, even if it hurts. And the heart in that is love. That we love you enough to encourage you to do what's right. If you have a Bible, I want to show you just one passage out of Mark 10. I just saw it this week. I've never seen it before, and it was fitting. And so I just want to share it with you. Welcome to my devotional life. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is talking to a wealthy dude in Mark 10, verse 17 and following. It's a short story. And it says he was setting out on a journey, and this man ran up to him and he kneels down before him, Mark 10, 17. And he says, "Good teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." So apparently Jesus assumed this guy knew his Bible and just said, "Buddy, why are you asking me? Like, you know the answer." And he gives him that list. And so the guy says in verse 20, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." This guy's a pretty solid dude. Like, all of my life from my youth up. So I guess maybe in his youth he had a couple oopses. But from my youth up, I've kept all these things. What I want you to notice is in verse 21. Jesus looked at him and he felt what? Love. Jesus feels a love for him and says to him, "There's one thing you lack. Go and sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But these words were hard. They made this man sad, in fact, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus hears this man say, "From my youth up, I've done all of those things you just said." And Jesus, affirming that this is a good dude, loves him enough to say, "Yeah, but there's one more thing. There's one thing that you're not talking about. There's one thing that you don't see. And there's one thing, because I love you, I'm gonna speak to that one thing. There's one thing that, because I love you, I cannot help but identify the speck that's in your eye. And I don't say it to shame you. I don't say it to guilt you. I say it because once you've identified it as well, and once you've dealt with it and invited the gospel to go to work on it, you're gonna experience an abundant life in Christ you've never experienced before. So I've gotta point out, because I love you, the thing in your life that you don't see." That's the church. That's what we ought to be about on a regular basis. Not tapping out because we have our own issues, but working on our own issues while we're talking to one another about theirs. And in so doing, we lock arms and pull each other up. That's what the church is called to be. So Jesus, moved by love, speaks into this guy's life. The Proverbs tell us in Proverbs 27, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." The author of Hebrews says that he loves everyone he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So I just want you to know, as we sort of bring this series to an end, because we love Jesus, we will hold here at the Well Community Church to his word. Because we love Jesus, we will hold to his design of marriage, of one man and one woman for life. But because we love Jesus and you, and one another for that matter, we will speak the truth when necessary. Because we love you, we will enter in and point out the issues in your life that you may not see, in love and in hope for restoration and repentance. As I hope you would point out the issues in my life that I don't see, and hope that I too would experience restoration and repentance. Because we love you, we will fight for your marriage, even if you won't. Even if you won't. We're gonna fight for your marriage because that's the right thing to do. And we love you enough that we're gonna hold you accountable to the commitment and covenant that you made. We love you enough that we will continue to call one another into deeper relationship with Jesus. For those of you who might be here, by the way, and you've experienced divorce and are currently remarried already, can I just say, look, I don't necessarily care where you've been. I care where we're going. So if you're already remarried, can we just work together on having the healthiest marriage that you can have for the glory and honor of God? Let me finish with one final thing. Can I talk just for a second about love? So as we walk through this series, I met with a lot of folks, and one of the consistent things I hear with people that are walking away from their marriages is, well, we're just not in love anymore. Well, we never had a chance to fall in love, or we felt love, but now we don't feel love again. I'm thinking, I don't know that you understand love. Because we love because Jesus first loved us. What was our state when Jesus loved us? Were we lovable when Jesus first loved us? Were we the type of men or women that were so lovely that Jesus fell or was feeling love for us? No. We were in fact dead in our transgressions and sins in which we formerly walked, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, chose and made a decision and a commitment to love us. There's a difference. See, the difference is 20 years in, I don't always feel in love with my wife like I do sometimes. But my love with my wife is different than a feeling. It's not a feeling, it's a decision and a commitment. Doesn't mean it's void of feeling. No. Of course, there's feelings, but the feelings follow the decision and the commitment to love that woman. We were talking about that today. I said, baby, would you agree that there's probably a dozen other dudes you could have married? She says, oh yeah, there's a lot of other guys I could have married. But she chose to marry me. She chose to love me. Her commitment and decision was to love me, even though at times I'm not lovable. But that's kind of the point. Your relationship with your spouse is not about falling or feeling love. It's about the decision and the commitment to love. It's about the willingness to say before God, my relationship is more about Jesus than my own pleasures, and I choose to love, honor, and respect this person till death do me part. Just like Jesus loved me when I was unlovable, I will love my spouse when they are unlovable because my relationship is a reflection of the gospel. And that's what it's about. Look, I'm all for the couple that's been married 50 plus years that still holds hand, it gets all sappy and, you know, cries and, you know, romantic comedies and whatever. I'm all for that. That's great. But you need to know that oftentimes marriage is about a guy and a girl pretty frustrated with each other who, by the grace of God, by the work of the Spirit of God and the ongoing transformation of the gospel of God, decide we're going to still love each other, even if it kills us. Or even if I kill you, we're gonna love each other, okay? Like, that's the point. And so I hear this talk of feeling or falling in love, and I say, man, I don't think you understand the biblical picture of the gospel. It does not suggest that a marriage is devoid of feeling or falling, but it means that's not the primary thing that comes after. Friends, at the end of the day, I really wanna be a part of it. I wanna be a part of a church, not just pastor a church. I wanna be a part of a church where that's what we do. Where we just lock arms together and we say, hey, let's live up, man. Let's care about our marriages. Let's care about the way we attract, date, court, handle sex and sexuality, conflict, deepen. Let's care about a good, solid theology of marriage that's Christocentric and then invites us up to understand the incarnation, the display of the gospel in our world by how we love each other. And instead of lowering the bar, can we just put our hands out to one another and say, hey, man, I may not be farther along than you, and truthfully, you might climb over my body to get where you want to get. That's fine, but let's keep moving up. And up means in a more deep and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the challenge that your word gives us, and it gives it to us. I pray more than anything that we would leave our solitary confinement, leave our isolation and our loneliness and enter into biblical community in such a way that we could speak the truth to one another in love, we could encourage one another, that we could challenge one another and call one another up, that we might show mirrors to one another of the things in our life that we don't see that other people do, and that in that we can invest and care about the things that are eternal. And so, Lord, bless us, I pray, as we as a church enter into a time together where we call each other to the standard, high as it might be, because it honors Jesus and shows a beautiful picture of the gospel. And so we'll thank you. Raise our affections, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.